Okay, I'm Lenora, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm actually going to talk really fast. Amber reminded me like half a dozen times I only had 20 minutes. So I'm really happy to have this opportunity to share with all of you, and so I apologize. I'm going to talk quickly. So I'm speaking to you on prep, as in preparations or preparing, and props for teaching Bible lessons, but I actually have two additional P's before I get to prep and props. So if you're an avid note taker like I am, I just structured your notes. Okay, four P's. And the first, it's a little low. Yeah, it's a little low. Thank you. Yeah, okay. Okay. Yeah, just like that. Thank you. Okay, so the first P is purpose, also known as intention or deliberate practice. So if I just got up here and gave you an outline to follow for preparing, like a template, and just paraded out different examples and props, we would all be missing God's heart and God's greater purpose. Without this greater purpose motivating us, the most organized and thorough preparation and most amazing and elaborate props would mean very little to God and have very little impact on his kingdom work. Teaching Sunday school or leading on Wednesday nights is not classroom babysitting while parents are in big church. We're not just coming up with stuff to kill the time until the parents are done. Teaching Sunday school on Sundays or leading Wednesday nights is not random entertainment time. Kids can totally have wholesome fun. I call that the joy factor, but hopefully fun with a purpose. And a good example of that fun with a purpose is Vacation Bible School, VBS. Our culture or the world we live in is already all about more and more entertainment, distractions, and diversions. So church for adults, and in this case for kids, should be set apart. What sets it apart should be focused and anchored on Jesus Christ, the gospel, Tim just taught on that a couple of weeks ago, and his word, our divine handbook for life. So in children's ministry, there can exist an unfortunate mentality of, hey, what's the big deal about teaching children at church? They're just kids. It's not like we're in a real school teaching, and I'm just volunteering. I'm not getting paid. And so that's the wrong attitude. That's a bad attitude. What's the big deal? It's a big deal to God. We should take ministering to kids seriously because Jesus does. Mark 10:14-16, this is New Living Translation. After the disciples rebuked the people with children who were bringing them to the Lord for him to touch, says, when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child would never enter it. Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. Deuteronomy 11:18-20, this is the Lord speaking. So commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So the Lord would have us teach his word to our children all the time and everywhere we go. Hence, teaching God's word to our children is a value and a priority to God. And so it should be for us. My second P, so the first was purpose. The second P is prayer. James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. So when we pray before we prepare or before we teach, it sets our heart and our mind right with God as we prepare to teach his children. It humbly expresses our dependence on him for everything, for inspiration, ideas, energy, wisdom, discernment, creativity, everything we need. If you're new to teaching the Bible or new to teaching a particular unfamiliar Bible passage, ask God for help and understanding in prayer. If you're a seasoned Bible teacher, ask God for a new insight, revelation, and or fresh or refreshed or deeper understanding of God's word, and he will answer. So my third P is prep, as in preparation or preparing your Bible lesson. And so it's important to prepare. And I'm sharing from personal experience, having done both. I know firsthand what it's like not to be prepared, and you get rushed, and you're stressed, and you can't find anything, and I hate that. And I also know what it's like to be well-prepared. And we all have things which suddenly come up, like emergencies, which prevent us from preparing ahead. Occasionally, some of us may have to step in to teach on the fly, to wing it, because the scheduled teacher got sick. As long as you don't make it a habit to always teach Bible on the fly with no aforethought. The children lose out and you lose out. You won't grow in your understanding of God's word because there's no time or room for God to speak to you. And you won't grow as a teacher. And the kids will lose out. And then also, it's not giving God your best love offering. I'm always encouraged and strengthened in my personal faith walk when I teach because I had to really study God's word in order to effectively explain it to the kids. So ideally, set aside undivided time and attention to prepare ahead of time. It could be a week ahead, a few days ahead. Chris said a month ahead. Wow, that's really ahead of time. It depends on your schedule and what is involved with the lesson. It's always a good idea to know what you're teaching on ahead of time to avoid last-minute surprises and so you can plan, especially if you intend to incorporate props, which you may need to make, gather, or buy. Some topics are easier to prep and teach than others. They require less study. Unfamiliar Old Testament passages often require more study. You may need to review historical, cultural backstory, practices and traditions, cast the Bible heroes, characters, allies versus enemies. So, for example, you would want to know ahead of time if your Bible lesson was lengthy, spanning several chapters. For example, last Sunday, Isaac taught the same lesson. I taught this lesson on the capture and return of the ark from 1 Samuel 4 to 7:2. So that's a long lesson. Conversely, if you're just teaching several verses, like Luke 10, 38 to 42, at the home of Martha and Mary, that's a lot shorter. Your prep would be completely different. Begin by reading the actual Bible passage or section two or three times, so separate from the lesson commentary provided, which is emailed out by Brittany or Amber. Get familiar with the actual Bible passage. And I really like what Chris shared, because I've experienced the same thing. You could be brushing your teeth or just going about your business, shopping at Food Max, and you get an inspiration. That doesn't happen if you're rushed. If you Saturday at 12 midnight, you download your lesson. The good news for those new to teaching here, the lesson provided and a Bible is all you basically need. However, if you don't have one, a study Bible would be a good, worthy investment in your personal faith walk and for teaching. A good study Bible with background information, historical, cultural, explanatory footnotes, illustrations, maps, timelines, definitions. I always refer to them. They're helpful to me. Most teachers here are using a new curriculum adopted by our church in the last two or three years. I actually prefer the old curriculum previously used at Calvary Chapel Fremont forever. You guys know which one. I like who?
Like Paul.
Oh, Paul, the Apostle Paul? I do like Paul. So Brittany actually sends me both, and so just see which curriculum you prefer. As you study your lesson ahead of time, you could write notes to yourself to prompt you when you're actually presenting the Bible material to the kids. And then, like Chris said, practice at home presenting the lesson. And you can do that when you prepare ahead of time. If you want to and have the time and interest, you could incorporate sound Bible resources, say a Bible dictionary, to add interest to your lesson. You could show a map of Apostle Paul's missionary journeys or illustrations of the tabernacle, the temple at Jerusalem, or pictures of various pagan idols. It enriches the lesson. I find it interesting. I'm like, wow, he looks like that? And actually, I love it when Tim does that. When you do that up here, I love it. If you prepare ahead, the spiritual life's application you want to teach the kids has time to reveal itself. Sometimes it's not so obvious. Remember, we're not just teaching ancient Bible history or interesting Bible heroes or villains of old. Nor are we just teaching traditional, warm, fuzzy, charming Bible tales. Our study of the Bible should always have relevance to and impact on our lives today. And that's what we want to teach our kids. As we study the Bible in preparation, questions to ask. What does it reveal about God or Jesus? His character, love, power, mercy, grace, holiness, patience. What does it reveal about us in relation to God? What godly example should we follow? What ungodly, sinful example or sins should we avoid? If you prep ahead, you have time to experiment and test out any object lessons. Some ideas may seem terrific in your head, but may fail. And that's totally happened to me. Better they fail at home than in the classroom in front of the kids. If you wait until the last minute, you could have a great, cool idea, but guess what? There's no time to make it happen. There's no time to make it, gather, or buy any props. And I've been there. That's happened to me. It's like, oh, if only I thought of this a week ago. Okay, so my fourth P is props for teaching Bible lesson. So purpose, prayer, prep, and props. So like other teachers here, I often use props in my Bible teaching, but not all the time. So you don't have to use props. Just consider teaching with props another option, an additional teaching tool in your belt. So what props are not? When I use props, props are not unrelated distraction away from the Bible lesson. And the use of props to help explain the Bible lesson should never replace the actual reading of God's word. What props can do? Props can pique the curiosity and interest of the kids and enrich the Bible lesson. In today's overstimulated culture, kids can be a tough crowd. If you secure their attention in church Bible lesson, that's a success. I often have my props covered on the front table in the classroom. It was covered. To be unveiled later on as I teach. And of course, when the kids walk in, they want to know what's underneath the cover. Like, what are you doing? Are we going to play a game? It just adds a little mystery and excitement. Okay. More importantly, props can help to explain in more concrete terms, abstract, profound, complex, and or obscure concepts, ideas, or truths. I'll say that again. So props can help to explain in more concrete terms, abstract, profound, complex, and or obscure concepts, ideas, or truths. And so my first example, so as I said, last Sunday, I had to teach on the capture and return of the ark. And so I was inspired to make a visual representation. It's not a replica. It's not to scale. It's just a visual representation. And this particular prop, Jeff helped me. He helped me mount the hardware. This is a more involved prop to make. So it's not something that I typically do on a Sunday or Wednesday because it involves going to the store, coats of paint, 4 hours of drying time, but you know what? It was so worth it. It was so worth it because I wanted to teach the kids about God's holiness and how God's favor, blessings, and presence should not be taken for granted and not be taken lightly. And so when the kids came into the room, I had some Gregorian chant. It's medieval sacred music playing on the CD in the background. And I had this up front. And you know, as soon as the kids came in, they're like all hushed. They're like, what's going on? What are we doing? And one or two of the kids said, Miss Lenora, is that the ark? Now, it just totally set the tone for the lesson. And it also introduced some wonder at God, at his holiness, and at his power. a second prop I want to demo. So this is completely the opposite. This is as easy and like easy as it gets. You know, I just taught on Wednesday on eternity, and I just used this on Wednesday. These are just two tape measures, 25 feet on each side. They're actually Jeff's from his garage and from his truck. He made me promise to return it after I'm done. It just took me 5 minutes to use packing tape, tape this together with cardboard for support. I took a Sharpie and I wrote eternity on both sides. And so essentially I was teaching the kids, you know, that's a hard concept, especially for younger kids, about forever. And so I had two volunteers. Let's see, I'll do it this way. And so essentially this is a timeline of time. And so this blue tape marker, I said, you know, if we're lucky enough to live 100 years, that's us. And then God goes on forever. And so, you know, I got 25 feet here. So, you know, I let one kid walk in this direction. And then I said, you know what? Our God, he has no beginning. He has no beginning and no ends. And so the other kid is walking the other direction. And just to see the looks on their face, they love it. And it illustrates the point. Obviously, this is finite, but it just helps to make concrete that abstract idea of forever and eternity. So many of my props are common everyday items around the house and garage that I just grab. You know, so I don't want any of you to think, oh man, I gotta do this each time. No, you don't. A lot of things I just grab from my kitchen, I borrow from Jeff. So props can also help to explain something that is overly familiar by presenting it in a fresh, new, and different light. So I'll say that again. Props can also help to explain something that is overly familiar by presenting it in a fresh, new, or different light. And so examples of the overly familiar in the church, unfortunately, are like the Christmas and the Easter lessons, because people have heard it like forever. And then also, and even Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Kids in church hear about it so much, it can lose meaning if they ever understood it in the first place. And so one lesson that I did, I think just last year in Awana, when I was teaching on Jesus Christ and his dying on the cross for our sins. And so, So essentially, I called each child up one by one, and I handed to them a personal index card where I had, ahead of time, because I didn't have time in the class, it has their name. So example, if Sally came up, I handed her a card that said Sally Sin. If Tommy came up, it would say Tommy Sin. And then one by one, I had them put their index card on the cross. You know, I was the first to do it. And each time they came up, I looked the kid in the eye and I said, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And then they proceeded and they had to put it on the cross. And let me tell you, it was somber. And it was actually the younger kids that were more stricken. Not in a bad way. It was just like, you know, it really personalized it. And the lesson was to illustrate that our collective sins nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. And then so at the end, after every child was done, I covered the cross with a red plastic tablecloth to represent Christ's washing and covering our sins. And why is it red? For his blood. That was a real effective lesson. So just closing comments. in Sunday school, allow enough time to teach the actual Bible lesson. If you always run out of time for Bible because the craft, game, or treats go on for too long, do the Bible lesson first. Don't habitually not teach the Bible. In Sunday school, you are the Bible teacher. At Calvary Chapel Fremont, Pastor Tim is our head Bible teacher. And guess what? He always teaches us the Bible. Balance. If you tend to be on the heavy, serious side in Bible lesson, like me, lighten things up during the snack, the craft, or game. However, if you tend to be on the lighter side, like it's always a party, you're always making ice cream sundaes, endless crafts, you're just hanging out with the kids, you need to incorporate more spiritual substance. Emphasize Bible teaching more. And the awesome thing is that serious treatment of God's word and fun can coexist. They're not mutually exclusive. Okay, my final remarks. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 warns us about very real spiritual warfare and the need for us Christians to put on the full armor of God, including the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So when we teachers and parents equip children with solid knowledge and understanding of God's word, we're spiritually arming them with a sharp and effective sword of the Spirit to go against the enemy, the devil, defensively and offensively. So the spiritual battle has been on and is on and has been on, and the devil does not hold back. The devil does not hold back his wicked, destructive hand because they're kids. So let's not leave them in the battle unarmed or poorly armed. Like, we don't want to send the kids out. Like, if you don't teach Bible, if you're just hanging out and they hang out for like 10 years, it's like you're sending them out in battle with like this. Okay, they're going to be cut down. Yeah, I know it's funny, but they're going to be cut down. And so when we teach them God's word and we give them a firm, solid foundation, a spiritual foundation, we're arming them. Thank you.